We knew him. So today we'll be looking at the authority of Jesus and why we should submit ourselves to his authority and his authority alone in our lives. In verse 21 and 22, we see our first truth about the authority of Jesus, and that is that he taught with authority. In verse 21, again, it says, let me flip back a page. It says, they went to Capernaum, and right away he entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. And they were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. So the synagogue was basically their church for all intents and purposes. It's believed that it was started back when they were exiled in Babylon. And of course, they weren't around the temple anywhere close to it. So they, we believe, started synagogues at that point. And from that point, any area or town that had at least 10 Jewish males could have their own synagogue. And they would meet. It was like a school. They would meet and talk about the scriptures, read the scriptures, have somebody teach from the scriptures as well, much like we do in church today. It was customary for them as well to have visiting teachers teach. A lot of them didn't have a senior pastor type thing or a senior rabbi that always taught. They would often have visiting preachers that would teach. And so we see Jesus, as he travels around Galilee and Judea as well, he does that. He goes into the synagogue as a guest teacher, as a guest rabbi, and teaches. We see Paul doing the same thing in the book of Acts. He'll go into a town, even all throughout Greece and everywhere up there, and he'll go into these Jewish communities, and he'll teach in the synagogue as a visiting teacher. And Jesus' teaching was astonishing to them. But why was it astonishing? It wasn't because he was Jesus and he was some super gifted, eloquent, amazing speaker. He may have been, but that's not what astonished them. Maybe you've been to maybe a famous preacher, you know, before, and they're much better at preaching than I am. It's like, wow, I wish I had that every Sunday, right? You know, it's amazing to be able to sit and hear some of these guys who've been preaching for a long time. They're just very gifted orators. But that's not what amazed them or astonished them about Jesus' teaching. What it says in verse 22, they were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. So he didn't teach them like the scribes typically did. And so who are these scribes? We read about them in Mark 7, where Jesus was condemning them for how they made tradition, and they raised that above the actual word of God, and made the word of God have none effect. But these scribes, they were guys, and they would copy the word of God. That was one of their duties. It is a very sacred duty, a very meticulous job, where they didn't have to actually by hand copy the Old Testament scriptures just to keep it going and everything and preserve it. We're thankful, of course, for them doing that. We may not have what we have, but that was part of their job. They did other legal issues they handled as well. And then, of course, because they copied the word of God, they're very familiar with it, right? They knew the Old Testament. They knew the law of God and the prophets. They were experts in it. The everyday guy, everyday girl, they didn't have a copy of the Bible. Most of them didn't, like we do today. We're blessed to have it digitally, even as what we can carry with us on our phone anywhere we go very easily. We can have, most of us probably have multiple printed copies of it even at home. They didn't. And they would gather on their Sabbath on Saturday in the synagogue, and they would read from the scriptures, and there'd be a teaching on it. The scribes, they like to quote predominantly rather than just teach straight from the text, teach what the scripture actually means. They really love to focus more on the rabbis who had come before. And their understanding and their interpretations of various texts. And they love to debate. They love to get to the nitty gritty and point out just kind of really silly things that weren't really, you know, they said a major on the major and minor on the minors. They would major on the minors and minor on the majors is what they would do often. And that was very different from how Jesus taught. The Pharisees, right, the scribes, like I said, they would present arguments from past rabbis, and they would maybe present this. Well, this rabbi, this famous guy, he says this, and this guy says this, and this guy says this. But I think, you know, this guy has a point here, but this guy's a point here, kind of a thing. Rather than just focus on the text, right? Jesus didn't teach like that. He didn't need to rely on some, you know, well thought of rabbi in the past or some famous rabbi of the current day to support his point. Jesus was God. He is the Word of God, right? He knew exactly what it meant in the text, and he would just speak plainly. He would kind of shoot down some of their silly, you know, things that they would debate about. There's no debate when it comes to Jesus. He knew exactly what the scripture meant, and he taught it as such. Let me give you an example of this. Flip forward to, or backwards in your Bible, to Matthew chapter 5. All right, Matthew chapter 5, which comes from the Sermon on the Mount. We'll look at one specific example. Another example would be like the issue of divorce. So, of course, the Old Testament talks about divorce in the law of Moses, and it's permitted under certain situations, right? And there would be these different groups that believe certain things about that. They'd all debate that. Jesus spoke to that in Mark 10, which we'll get to eventually. Other Gospels as well, other books of the Bible deal with that to try to like clear up some of those things. And here in Matthew 5, we see him talking about something else. In verse number 43, so you're in Matthew 5, look down in verse 43. All right, and I'm going to have you turn back to Leviticus in just a second as well. I want you to see an example of kind of how badly they would skew the scriptures through these interpretations. In verse 43 of Matthew 5, Bible says, "You have heard that it was said." So he's saying, you've heard these, you know, scribes, Pharisees, whoever, the religious leaders of the day teach you this: love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, if you have a CSB Bible, the Old Testament quotes are bold. And so you'll see right there in verse 43 that love your neighbor is bolded. And that's quoting from the Old Testament, specifically from Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 18. The rest of it, though, and hate your enemy is not, because that's not a quote from that verse. So Jesus says, you've heard people teach you this: love your neighbor and then hate your enemy. But then he contrasts that completely in verse 44 down to the end of the chapter. He says, but I tell you this. So instead of that, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, and so on down to the chapter. Now, hold your finger there so you can see, and then flip back to Leviticus 19. So if our kids are in here, they could tell you, or some of them are, right? You're learning your books of the Bible Wednesday night, aren't you, kids? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. The third book in the Bible. Look over at chapter 19. So, of course, the first five books of the Bible, Leviticus in particular, and Deuteronomy, they record the law of God. There's some in Exodus, of course, as well. And then Leviticus 19, look down in verse number 18, and we'll compare it to what we read in Matthew 5, 43 and 44. Leviticus 19, verse 18 says this: do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Did you catch the part about hating your enemies in there? Yeah, I didn't either, because it's not there. But, you know, logically, I guess you could come to the conclusion that, well, if it's commanding us to love our neighbors, well, that must mean then we can hate our enemies, right? The inverse must be true as well. But Jesus is like, no, that's not what that law was talking about, okay? That is a misinterpretation, a misapplication of it. But that's what was being taught. So they're adding this tradition, they're adding these interpretations onto the original law of God. And often when they did that, they were in gross error. The Bible doesn't say that we should hate our enemies. No, we're supposed to love our enemies. Our neighbor is not just our literal physical neighbor or someone that we like. It's really everybody, right? And Jesus teaches that as well in the parable of the Good Samaritan. But there's nothing in there about hating your enemy. So he says in Matthew 5, you have heard it said to love your enemies, or love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So flip back with me then to Mark chapter 1. So you see, this is the kind of things the scribes and the other religious groups of the day would do. They would debate, well, if it says this, it must also kind of mean this, or this is how we should properly apply this passage. And often when they did that, they were very, very wrong in their interpretation and in their application. But they would debate, these things. It was very kind of open-ended and debates and referencing other rabbis and things. But Jesus, again, did not teach like that. He knew exactly what the Word of God meant when it was written. He knew exactly how it should be applied. He knew not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law as well. And so when he taught with that kind of authority. You know, if I was going to try to tell you something about astrophysics, you know, I'm not even sure what that is, really. Something with science and stars, I think. I don't even know, right? I could try to give you a brief, you know, explanation of it, and it would be pitiful, right? But if we had, like, the leading expert come in, you know, and he had his lab coat, and he's up on the screen and everything, you know, he'd be teaching and talking with authority. Why? Because he's an expert in that, right? And that's what Jesus is doing. He is teaching with authority, confidently, and not like the scribes. It's not, you know, this and this, and it could be this and whatever kind of a thing. No, it's the Bible says this is what God meant by that. Just very straight and to the point. Didn't beat around the bush at all. He taught with authority. And so the scribes, that was very different from them. So they were astonished at his teaching because of how he taught them. And it was with authority. And he can do that, of course, because he is God. But Jesus did not teach like the scribes because he was God. And what does that mean for us then? We're obviously not living back in that day anymore. We don't have scribes and all that in our you know, Baptist associations and that kind of thing. But what does it mean for us? Well, just like back then, you know, a lot of Jesus' teachings, they're hard to hear. They are. They're hard to apply. Sometimes they might rub us the wrong way. Sometimes they might step on our toes, even as well. They might offend us, right? The truth hurts, right? It offends when we are in error or when we are in sin. And it might even go against our logic, our reasoning, right? You know, we wouldn't write the Bible that way if it was up to us, maybe. Sometimes we think we know better than God, right? It might go against our personal experience. Well, I did this and it seemed to work out for me, so it must be okay, kind of a thing. No. We need to live by the authority of the Word of God. When the Bible teaches on something, we got to submit ourselves to its authority. We need to strive to faithfully study and interpret the scripture, unlike the scribes did, but like Jesus did. So how else did he have authority? Look at Mark 1 again, back in verse 23. So not only did he teach with authority, he also had authority over the demons. Look at verse 23 through 28. The Bible says, just then, so as this is happening, okay, he's teaching with authority. People are like, whoa, this is crazy. Never heard somebody teach like this before. Yeah, believe this. And right as he's doing that, right there in the middle of the service, in verse 23, a man with an unclean spirit was in their synagogue. He cried out, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit threw him into convulsions, shouted with a loud voice, and came out of him. They were all amazed. And so they began to ask each other, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. At once, the news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity of Galilee, as you can imagine. Even without social media, word could spread fast, especially something as dramatic and incredible and amazing, astonishing as that. And when I first read that, I was kind of like, whoa, in the synagogue? Some guy was in there, apparently blending in up to that point, right? It's not until Jesus is teaching the truth of God with authority that this guy, who's possessed with the devil, reacts the way he does. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that the devil, he disguises himself in a deceptive way as an angel of light. That's kind of scary. Right, so the devil, he's very good at getting us to follow something that looks good, looks right, maybe even looks biblical, but it's really not. I mean, think about the religion of their day. They were steeped in, like we just read about in Mark 7 a few minutes ago, they were steeped in tradition. They made the Word of God have an effect. They were very religious, right? Very religious, probably very immoral even as well. And yet they missed it. And that was probably because of demonic influence. And we see, which is really interesting in the ministry of Christ, we see a lot of demon possession and him casting out demons. And you don't see a lot of that throughout the rest of the Bible. Even the book of Acts, there's only two examples of the apostles casting out a demon. Jesus did it many, many times. Old Testament, same thing. So it's not something you read about much. It's almost as if when Jesus came, the Messiah, the Son of God, that the devil just reared up, and reacted to this Messiah coming and to, in this particular case, him teaching with authority the actual truth of God's word. Can you imagine if Jesus came and taught, a seminar or something today, and he like just cleared up denominational differences, between Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and all these different things? That'd be pretty cool, right? Because he could do that, because he can teach with authority what the truth actually is. But not only that, he also had authority over demons. So this particular demon, when Jesus rebukes him in verse 25, says, "Be silent and come out of him," immediately it happens. This demon convulses, whatever, and then he is expelled from this guy. And what's really interesting is what this demon, what he calls Jesus. All right, what does he call him there in Mark 1? Look in verse, in verse number 24. He says, "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Right? The Son of God, the Messiah, that one that was to come, right? This demon had better theology than a lot of people do, right? And you'll see that. It's not just this demon. In chapter 3, verse 11, same thing. A demon recognizes him as the Son of God. In chapter 5, verse 7 as well, he's called the Son of the Most High God. The demons, they recognized who Jesus was when the people of the day largely did not. Even his own disciples, it took a while for them to get it, but they knew who Jesus was. They recognized their creator. And you'll see what he says there. He says, "Have you come," in verse number 24 again, "have you come to destroy us?" Right? He knows that Jesus is able to destroy him. He knows that Jesus is his creator. He knows that eventually his time is going to come for that to happen. Another occurrence of a demon being cast out, he says just that, the demon does. "Have you come to judge us or destroy us before the appointed time?" They know their end is eventually. They don't know when, but they know it's coming. And Jesus has power and authority even over demons. And because the demons recognized Jesus for who he was, they obeyed immediately. And it's not because they wanted to, they had to, right? Jesus is their authority. He is more powerful than them. And they had to obey because of who Jesus is. Well, flip the script on us, right? Do we obey Jesus because of who he is, right? Or are we relying more on our experience, our ability to reason something, our tradition? Or are we, because of who Jesus is, he is the Christ, he is the Most High, he is the Holy One of God, he is the one who came to the world to give us everlasting life, right? To take away the sins of the world. If we recognize him for who he truly is, our Lord and Master, man, we will obey him. And we'll want to because of who he is. I think it'd just be crazy to think that a demon recognizes Jesus for who he truly is better than I do. What? What? That seems so backwards. But yet, that's really the case for some people. And may that not be the truth about us. And Jesus here, he says also, "Be silent. Be silent." So not only did he bring the demon out of the man, he also silenced him. Jesus, he didn't want, I'm sure, the demons to be the ones who recognized him as the Messiah. Actually, later in Mark chapter 3, we'll see that the Pharisees, they try to pin Jesus' power on the devil. They can't deny his miracles. They can't deny he's casting out demons and all of that. It's obviously happening. But they say, you know what, his power is from the devil. Which obviously that wasn't the case. We know that's not the case. They envied him. And Pilate, when they deliver Jesus to be crucified to Pilate, he recognizes that. The Bible says there in Matthew, I think it's 27, verse 18, that he knew that they were just envious of him. So let's not follow along in their thinking, right, at all, that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. He was. And they knew it. They were just envious of him. They didn't want to lose their position, their authority with the people. Lastly, we'll see this, that Jesus had authority over disease. So first of all, he taught with authority. Secondly, we see that he had authority even over the demon, which is amazing, by the way, because we can have confidence that in the end, God wins, right? In the end, God wins. The world can get dark, be all sort of messed up stuff, but we can have confidence that God wins. He displayed his power to beat Satan as he cast out demons, as he rose from the dead, of course, as well. And we, of course, need to submit to his authority, just like they had to. We get to. And then lastly, we'll see here in verse 29 to 34 that he has authority and power over disease. Look at verse 29. The Bible says, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went into Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. You know, if mom is lying in bed, she's sick, right? There's no, moms don't fake sick. You know, they don't milk it like the guys do sometimes, you know, the man flu and everything. I can't tell you how many times, maybe I shouldn't say this. My mom's coming next week. Don't tattle on me. Okay, but I can tell you how many times I fake sick, you know, lying in bed in the morning, just turning face to the wall. you know, sick today, mom, can't go to school. It worked several times, actually. It was fantastic. Those are always great days. But don't tell her. Don't tell her that. But moms don't fake sick, right? I don't think so anyways. I'd be shocked if you did. So don't burst my bubble, you know, if you do. But I don't think they do, right? And she was so sick that she is laid up in bed. In the Luke account, he actually says her fever was high. So she's a very high, very serious illness here, possibly even unto death. And Jesus, of course, in verse 30, or verse 31, it says, so he went to her and took her by the hand, raised her up, the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So he heals her. And again, the healing is immediate and it is complete as well, which is a wonderful picture that Jesus has power over the effects of sin, right? Sickness, disease, death itself came to the world as a result of sin. And if we don't believe, or if Jesus never demonstrated the ability to have power over something like that, why would we believe, why would we think that he would be able to heal us and save us from sin, right? If he can't even heal a flu or whatever this was, right? But he did. He demonstrated he has power over the effects of sin by healing this woman and all the different people that he was able to heal and cast demons out of. Also love what it says about her at the end of verse 30. It says, in verse 31, it says, the fever left her and she began to serve them, right? She didn't waste no time. You know, as soon as she was healed, she was in there serving them. She probably made them the best dish she had, maybe asked them their favorite dish. You know, she made it for them. She served them right away. You know, when we get healed from our sin, which is what happens when we get saved, right? We are saved to serve. Right, just like this lady did, as soon as she was saved and healed from her sickness, sickness often is a picture of sin in the Bible, right? And as soon as we are healed from our sickness, we are healed, we are saved to serve. So I want to ask you, how are you serving? What are you doing to serve the Lord, actually, right? Going to church, that's a good thing, something you should do, but what are you doing to serve the Lord? Of course, just like Jesus did, we serve God by serving people. We've got a lot of opportunities to do that through organized events and organized ministries in the church, the care ministry, and all of that, which is coming up here soon on the, was it, second Tuesday of the month. It's a great opportunity to serve people, not just within our church, but outside of our church as well, right? What are you doing to serve? And it's not that you have to use, you know, an official ministry of the church to serve people. You don't. I think of a lady our church in at Rocky Face in Alexander County. She served us all the time. Miss Kathy Ingram, she would buy our kids clothes all the time. She loved to thrift, you know, that kind of thing, and find the deals. And she just brings a bag of clothes randomly, you know, which is great. The clothes are expensive, especially shoes, you know, and she'd always bring that. And she just did that on her own. No official church ministry or anything. No official titles voted on in September. She just did it. She served the Lord by serving. It wasn't just for us. She did it for other kids in the church too. And that's one way that she served, even without, you know, an official position or anything. This lady, when she was saved from her condition, she served immediately. I think it's a beautiful challenge for us as well. Look in verse 32. It says, when evening came, after the sun had set, they brought to him all those who were sick and demon-possessed. So they wait after the sunset. If you remember, this is the same day. So Friday, the Jewish Sabbath actually starts on Friday night, at sunset, and it continues through Saturday at sunset. So once the sun sets on Saturday, the Sabbath is officially over. So they're waiting for that to pass so they can avoid all the travel limitations and things like that. But they bring to Jesus at Simon Peter's house all these people. Next week, we'll look a little bit about the day in the life of Jesus. See, if you read through this first chapter, it describes one 24-hour day, and it's a busy day for Jesus. It really is. We'll talk about that a little bit next week. But they bring all these people to Jesus, and he heals all of them. And I love what it says in verse 34. It says, "And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove out many demons." Some people try to say that demon possession is not real. It's just mental health conditions or whatever. And some of that may be true, but they're definitely distinguished in the Bible. Jesus did both of those things. But it says he healed many who were sick with different kinds of diseases, various diseases, and drove out many demons. And he would not permit them to speak because they knew him. We've talked about that already earlier. But I love also how he heals various diseases. Jesus is not a one-trick pony. It's not just fevers that he can heal. It's anything that he can heal. Any disease, leprosy, lame, blind, whatever, you name it, he can heal. And he did. We see him healing a lot of those different diseases specifically throughout the Bible, which I think is encouraging again as well for us. There's nothing too big for God. He can't only do some things in our life or help us with certain situations. He can do anything. He is totally able, totally capable to help us in anything. And ultimately, Jesus did these miracles. He has had a compassion. We see that word popping up quite a bit in his miracles. But also, as John 10, 37 through 38 says, he did it to prove that he was who he claimed to be, that he was, as that demon said, the Holy One of God. In John 10, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. It says, he's talking to some Pharisees again here. He says, "If I am not doing my Father's works, don't believe me. But if I am doing them and you don't believe me, believe the works, the healings, the miracles," is what he's talking about. "This way you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." When he displayed his power over sickness, over disease of different kinds, right, he is showing that he is God, that he and God are one. Nobody else can do what he did. It's supernatural, only because he was God. So as we saw earlier, Jesus spoke with authority, and it was astonishing because of how he taught. It was different from the scribes. He also displayed authority over demons. They had no choice but to obey because of who he was. We do have a choice, but who Jesus is, the Savior of the world, our personal Savior, that should motivate us to serve him and to live for him and to place ourselves willingly underneath his authority. And lastly, as we just saw, he has power to heal and the authority to heal any kind of sickness or condition, which is, again, incredibly encouraging for us.